The scripture today is from John chapter 21, 1 to 23. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way.
Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together.
"I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus.
He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered.
He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish.
Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water.
The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards.
When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread.
Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught."
So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn.
Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord.
Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish.
This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs."
Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep."
The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
"Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go."
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?"
When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?"
Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?"
On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus made two predictions. Judas would betray him, and Peter would disown him. I'm glad that the story of Peter has a happier ending than the story of his fellow disciple Judas. Judas committed suicide, but Peter repented and was restored. The sermon this morning is about that restoration process. But it is just as much a story about Jesus as it is about Peter, because Jesus persistently took the initiative in their relationship. An insert in your church bulletin this morning lists 7 such initiatives. 3 of them are reported only by Luke, 1 only by Mark, 3 only by John. Matthew doesn't mention any of them. The first thing Jesus did for Peter was to pray for him. And that was even before his denials. Beginning at Luke 22:31, the New Living Translation reads, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. The rooster will not crow tomorrow morning until you have denied three times that you even know me." Satan had designs on all of the disciples, but he prayed specifically for Peter. That very night, Jesus was arrested and taken to the residence of the high priest Caiaphas for an initial hearing. Peter followed at a distance and got as far as a courtyard, where he sat with the guards and warmed himself at a fire. When the questionings begin, he denies. When challenged about his association with Jesus, Peter began his denials, and he was in the very act of disowning Jesus for the third time when Jesus himself walked by. He was just then being transferred to the Jewish Sanhedrin for further interrogation. And as he passes through the courtyard, he overhears the familiar voice of Peter, loudly and vehemently swearing that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Wow, can you imagine that scene? How did Jesus react? The New Revised Standard Version has a very literal translation. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. But it wasn't a mere casual glance. Strong's Concordance claims that the Greek word emblego used here means to observe fixedly. The New International Version says, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." Mark uses the same Greek word in his account of the denials, but he is not talking about Peter, but about one of the servant girls. The NIV says, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him." She was sizing him up, so to speak. The NRSV says she stared at him. But just what kind of intense look do you suppose it was that Jesus gave Peter? Was it an angry, condemning look? Was it a gloating, taunting look? "Aha, Peter, I told you so, didn't I? You were wrong, I was right." Was it a reproachful look? "Peter, how could you add to my suffering at a time like this?" Was it a sympathetic, compassionate look? "Peter, I'm sorry for all the anguish and remorse and self-condemnation that you will experience because of this." Was it a forgiving look? At any rate, that look brought Peter to his senses. He went off into the night, weeping bitterly. Both Matthew and Mark report three occasions which Jesus had clearly predicted not only his crucifixion, but also his resurrection after 3 days. But the disciples didn't seem to get that part of his message. Mark says they didn't understand what he meant and they were afraid to ask. Only the enemies of Jesus seemed to take that prediction seriously. Matthew reports that on Saturday, the day after the crucifixion, the chief priests and Pharisees told Governor Pilate, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. But their precautions were in vain. Matthew continues, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The guards fled in terror. Mark tells us that when some women arrive on the scene early in the morning of the resurrection, they see the empty tomb and are told, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Go tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter? Why those words? Are they really necessary? Wouldn't it have been enough to say, "Go tell his disciples"? Wouldn't that include Peter? Well, I'm sure those two words made all the difference in the world to Peter. They must have brought new hope to that grief-stricken disciple. A special prayer, a special look, and a special message. Next comes a special personal appearance. On the afternoon of that same Resurrection Sunday, Cleopas and an unnamed companion are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a distance of about 7 miles. Jesus joins them on their walk, but they don't recognize until the evening meal that it was the resurrected Jesus they had been talking to. As Luke reports it, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Why did they suddenly recognize that it was Jesus? Did he happen to see those nail prints in his hands? At any rate, although they had told Jesus it was too late in the day to travel any farther, in their great excitement, they hurry all the way back to Jerusalem, and somehow in the darkness of night, they locate some of the disciples. But the news has preceded them. "It is true," they were told. "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." In his great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and he too claims that Jesus appeared to Simon before appearing to any of the other disciples. What do you suppose Jesus and Peter talked about? We aren't told, but the conversation between Jesus and the two on the road to Emmaus may give us a clue. Jesus told them, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And later they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Did Jesus tell Peter, "Peter, you didn't want to see me suffer and die, but because of my death and resurrection, I can now offer you forgiveness and eternal life"? Quoting William Barclay, "It is an amazing thing that one of the first appearances of the risen Lord was to the disciple who had denied him. Others might have hated Peter forever, but the one desire of Jesus was to set this erratic disciple of his upon his feet. Peter had wronged Jesus, and Peter had wept his heart out. And the one desire of this amazing Jesus was to comfort Peter in the pain of his disloyalty." A special prayer, a special look, a special message, and a special appearance. For the last three things Jesus did for Peter, we go to the passage of Scripture read to us so well this morning by Neil and Donna, the last chapter of John. First, Jesus challenged Peter's love. After their fish and bread breakfast, hosted by Jesus around a charcoal fire along the shore, Jesus turned to Peter and asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these? Why those words? What do they imply? Matthew and Mark may give us a clue. They both quote Peter as having recently said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will not." Was Jesus reminding Peter of that recent boast of his? If so, there's no way Peter can answer that question with a yes. After all, some of those disciples may be listening in on the conversation. At least six of them had been present for the breakfast. So Peter is cautious in his reply. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he doesn't include those words of comparison. So Jesus repeats the question without those words. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter's second reply is exactly like his first. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Jesus persists. Yes, again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter is hurt by the repetition, but that's not the only thing involved here. In this dialogue, Jesus uses two different words, two different Greek words for love, agape and phileo. Agape is a higher, nobler word. It implies a loyalty even to death, the kind that Peter had recently professed to have. Phileo is a warmer, more compassionate word. John uses these Greek words elsewhere in his writings. He uses the word agape, for example, in John 3:16, often called the golden text of the Bible. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And in his other 3:16, that is 1 John 3:16, he writes, "And this is how we know what agape is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." John uses the other word, phileo, in chapter 11 of his gospel, where we have the account of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. When Lazarus becomes ill, his sisters Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The one you care deeply about, your good friend Lazarus, he is ill. Later in the chapter, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And the next verse says that some bystanders said, "See how he loved him." Jesus cared deeply for Lazarus. Now, going back to the scripture passage in John 21, the dialogue may go something like this. "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And then Jesus uses Peter's word, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Notice Peter's response. He says, "Lord, you know all things." Now, Peter hadn't really felt that way about things sometimes lately. His relationship with Jesus had been strained at times. For example, at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus first clearly told his disciples about his coming death and resurrection, Peter had protested, "Lord, this shall never happen to you." After all, Peter didn't want to see Jesus suffer, much less die. Did Jesus express appreciation for Peter's concern? No, he rebuked him sharply with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." Those words stung. And on other occasions, too, it might seem that Jesus is picking on Peter. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chose three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to accompany him and keep watch while he went a short distance away to pray. When he came back, he found him sleeping. Did he say, "Peter, James, and John, why are the three of you sleeping?" No, he said, "Peter, why are you sleeping? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour?" And when Jesus is about to be arrested, some of his followers ask, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Impetuous Peter didn't wait for an answer. He drew his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. He probably aimed to do much more damage than that. Did Jesus express appreciation for Peter's courage and risking his life to help him? After all, hadn't Peter just made good on his boast that he's willing even to die with Jesus? And hadn't Jesus asked his disciples to bring swords? But no, he just gets another rebuff. "Put that sword away." And Jesus proceeded to heal that severed ear. So Peter has been thinking that he can't do anything right. Jesus just doesn't understand him and appreciate his motives. But now he exclaims, "Lord, you know all things." He seems to say, Jesus, you understand me better than I understand myself. So surely, Master, surely you know that I phileo you, don't you? Surely you know that I have that much love for you, don't you? Peter had disowned Jesus 3 times. Now he has affirmed his love 3 times. And intertwined with the threefold affirmation of love is a threefold recommissioning of Peter. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus had once promised Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but Peter had forfeited the use of those keys. But now, when the day of Pentecost arrives and then the Holy Spirit comes with miraculous power, Peter preaches to a large crowd, urging them to repent and be baptized. About 3,000 persons respond, and the Christian church is inaugurated. Later in Acts chapter 8, Peter welcomes Samaritans into the Christian fellowship. And our adult Sunday school lesson this morning was about Peter and Cornelius. When Peter had Cornelius baptized, the door of the Christian church was unlocked for the entire Gentile world. The last thing Jesus does for Peter is to issue a renewed call to discipleship. First, he assures Peter that he will not die young, but then he predicts persecution and a violent death. We know from the book of Acts that Peter was imprisoned at least twice and flogged once. And the martyr's mirror shows a sketch of Peter being crucified. The accompanying article claims that it happened in the year 69 in Rome under Emperor Nero, when Peter was 70 years old, after he had preached the gospel for 37 years, and that he was crucified head downward at his own request because he didn't feel worthy to be put to death the same way Jesus had died. After predicting martyrdom for Peter, Jesus had 2 simple words for him. Follow me. In the New Testament, the 4 Gospels come in the order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the wording of the New Revised Standard Version, the very first words Jesus spoke to Peter in the first Gospel were, follow me. And here in the very last chapter of the last Gospel, the last words Jesus speaks to Peter are also, follow me. The first time, Peter obeyed promptly and decisively. He quit his job, left his fishing net, boat, and nets behind, and for the next 3 years, physically followed Jesus from place to place. But this time, he hesitates. He looks around and sees his fellow disciple and former fellow fisherman John, and asked Jesus, Lord, what about him? In effect, what Jesus tells Peter is, Peter, that's really none of your business. Just make sure that you follow me.